Amen. Thank you so much for having us this morning to worship with you. Such beautiful worship and praise. Beautiful job of the praise band and team. So thank you. We are so grateful for Regina, and I'm thankful for the opportunity we had to come. You just don't know what a blessing she is to us. Well, you kind of do, I guess, because she just is that just warm, humble heart, and so we just love what she does. And so she had invited us to come, and I think probably about 9 months ago we started this process, and we thought, well, we could just do this pretty quick. It doesn't happen pretty quick. And so, and in the process, the devil has been really working lots of different ways to try to hinder us being able to come. And so we're so thankful that like 9 months later we finally made it with some little difficulties, but we are here. And so thankful. And she always speaks so highly of the people of Hong Kong. And that did not disappoint. I have met such wonderful people here, and just so thankful. You're always so gracious and say thank you for coming. And I want to assure you this morning, it is my pleasure, our pleasure, to be with you and to worship you with you today in spirit and truth. And so again, thank you. And I understand you have been going through the book of Hebrews, and so those are some of my favorite chapters in these books. You just were in chapter 11 not long ago, and faith is the evidence of things unseen. And so you've been looking at some of the faith things that go on, and really from Genesis, starting the patriarchs and their faith and how they stood firm. And all these things, you get to chapter 12, the beginning of this chapter, is this great cloud of witnesses that are like a big coliseum and an Olympic event, where you have this cloud of witnesses looking over the coliseum, and it's almost like they're cheering us on. And so now it's our leg of the race. It's our turn to run this race, and we have great examples of great faith throughout the past times and how people struggled, but they pressed on. They went up to the mark, to the upward call of God to finish the race. And so we are running that race this morning. We are running a race in a world that is much different from theirs, but a world that needs Jesus. Amen. And so that is so exciting, and I'm excited to again share with you this morning. And so we're reminded, because we get so weary sometimes, so easy to get run down, so easy to share the gospel with people and then turn a deaf ear and say, I don't want to hear that. We see a world changing and very many opposed to the Bible, and we're just reminded that Jesus endured the cross for us. And so though we grow weary of doing good, he says, don't grow weary. He says, remember, look to Jesus, who did not grow weary, who went to the cross with all that he went through, so that we can be encouraged by that. And so remember, he is the author and finisher of our faith, right? He's the one that initiates it, and he has finished it. When he says it is finished, it is finished. And so we must lay aside. We see this in Hebrews as well. Lay aside every weight, everything that hinders us, as though we're running this race and we're pressing on to the finish line. And we've got backpacks on, whatever other sins and things that encompass us, that hold us back. And we need to throw those aside so that we can run and get across that finish line. And so there are things that we must, bitterness, unforgiveness, past failures, hurts, all those kind of things can hinder us, and other sins. And so as Hebrews 12:14 says, we also must pursue peace with all people and holiness, he says, without which no one shall see the Lord. Wow. So that's pretty powerful. The writer of Hebrews pleads with us to take the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus Christ very, very seriously. Heaven is a reward exclusively for those who accepted the grace of Jesus, who accepted that sacrifice for their sins, who accepted the atoning blood, who now receive the reward of heaven, eternal life. Those who realize their need of repentance, the need of forgiveness, the need of grace. I think many times we lose sight. We forget what was the price paid for our sins. We forget what we once were. We forget the struggles that others have. We sometimes get judgmental. We say, well, why do they live that way? Well, because without Christ, that's how we are inclined to live. And so we often just really take for granted, we overlook the value of the cross. There's a story, this true story, this fellow was, he always searched for precious stones. sapphires, rubies, diamonds. He was at a rock show in Arizona, and he saw this potato-sized rock, and he looked at it, and it said $15. And he walked up to the counter and says, "You sure you're wanting $15 for this?" They said, "Well, it is pretty dirty and ugly kind of a rock. I'll take 10. So he purchased it for 10 and took it home and cleaned it up. It turned out to be the world's largest star sapphire, worth over $2.5 million. So that was a lot of money for $15, right? But see, the one that had it didn't understand, didn't know the value of what they had. And so they just put it up there, I'd take 10 for it. And oftentimes we sell God out short, doesn't we? We forget what he paid for us, that we should live the life that he desires to live and strive for those things. So if you don't understand the real value of heaven, the real value of the cross, we're likely to live a mediocre life. And God wants so much more for us. He wants us thriving. He wants us to run across that finish line, throwing everything off and seeing the end and seeing we're almost there so we can hear, "Welcome home, my good and faithful servants. Enter into your rest." Amen. So this brings us to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 18. And I have a title of the message this morning. It's called "Snug as a Bug in a Rug." Now, some of you may not be familiar with some of the things that we use in America, things like that. But so I'll explain that a little later. Don't get hung up on that just yet. It is kind of explanatory if you know a little bit about the language here. But so in verse 18 it says, "For you have not come to the mountain, but that may be touched, and that burned with fire, and to the blackness and darkness of the tempest, and the sound of the trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the words should not be spoken to them anymore, for they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, 'I am exceedingly afraid and trembling.'" Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for your love, that you would be willing to send your son to be our substitute, a sacrifice on our behalf and in our place, taking the wrath that we deserved, that we could have your grace and your righteousness, that we can stand in the presence of a holy God with confidence, with assurance of salvation. And we're so thankful, God, that you love us so much, that you care about each and every one of us, not just on one side of the globe, but around the world. We are all created in your image, and you desire to redeem each one, that they can have the assurance and confidence one day as they stand before you. So God, just move upon our hearts this morning through your Holy Spirit. Draw us near to you in a way that they could not come to your mountain in this Old Testament passage. So God, we just love you, praise you, have your way with each of us. Fill this place with your presence, and we just give you glory and praise in advance. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, lest we forget how powerful this imagery is, the writer of Hebrews, of course, New Testament, first century Jews, Hebrews, that had converted to Christianity, and they knew these scriptures. They knew from the scrolls, from these events that took place. They knew how God had parted the Red Sea. They knew how he brought the plagues prior to that on Pharaoh. And they knew how he provided manna and all those things in the wilderness. So this would be very shaking imagery to remember these things. And so I can't imagine, even though God did this on the behalf to part the water, those Israelites coming out of Egypt, to see the power of God, to part the sea and the waters piled up, heaped up, and they're parting, walking through on dry ground. Listen, when I see a big, powerful animal, I love it. I'm in awe. I'm amazed at it. But I'm fearful too. It makes you tremble, doesn't it? And so to understand how powerful and holy and awesome God is, and yet he's done these things, and so this imagery of this mountain and Mount Sinai and the plagues, all these things that was taking place and shaking, how you couldn't even go near that. That would certainly be a scary image to bring about. God wanted all of Israel back here, back in Sinai, to be able to hear him. But they said, "No, no, God. You're too scary. You're too big. I can't do that. We'll just send Moses up. You speak to Moses. He can tell us what you said, and we'll obey." Well, he did just that, but they didn't obey, because we're just that kind of people, right? we struggle with those things. So God, but they recognize something that they need a mediator. So Exodus chapter 20, verse 19, he says, "Then they said to Moses, 'You speak with us, and we will hear, but let God not speak with us, lest we die.'" They knew they needed a mediator. They knew they needed somebody to intervene, to go to them on their behalf. Funny thing about holiness of God, when you get near Him, you tremble. You recognize, listen, we all tend to think we're better than we really are. We all tend to say, "I do pretty good. I'm not really as bad as so-and-so and so-and-so." We all point for worse people than we are. But when you get in the presence of the Holy God, you're not thinking about anybody else. You're thinking about how sinful you are. It's like when Jesus, after Peter and the disciples were fishing all night, and he said to go out here and cast your nets, and he filled up their nets with fish, and Peter dropped down and says, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man." When Isaiah chapter 6 was in a vision and came before the Lord, and he heard the holy angel singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." He says, "Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips, I'm undone." He's saying, "I'm going to die. I'm in the presence of a holy God." And that's what happens when we get in near God and see His holiness. This is the holiness of God that prompted the writer to say back in chapter 10 of Hebrews, he said, "It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God." The writer of Hebrews understands, he says, listen, if you don't have salvation without the cross, it'd be a fearful, terrible thing, is what it's saying, to fall into the hands of a holy God. So, this causes people to wonder, why does the God of the Old Testament seem so much meaner, so much more angry than the God of the New Testament? Well, we know there's no difference. The God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. The God of the Old Testament, he's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He does not change. What changed is called grace. What changed is that there was a new mediator that went between God and man. And so, and that is Jesus Christ. Now, so this is the major shift then from old to new is a great permanent vicarious atonement. Vicarious meaning in place of, right? So there's another term that John uses in 1 John. He says it's called a propitiation. And propitiation means to completely and fully satisfy the wrath of God. Not just temporarily, but forever, eternally. And we read the scriptures say that once our sins are forgiven, they're removed as far as the east is from the west. That means they're never seen again. Never to come back again. And that's what a propitiation, that's what Jesus Christ did on Calvary's cross. See, the Old Testament, all the law could do is expose our sin, can show us our weakness, show us our need for grace. But it could not save us. It could only condemn us. But notice what he says in verse 32. He says, "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and the blood of the sprinkling that speaks better than that of Abel." If you remember Cain and Abel, when Abel offered his sacrifice and God accepted that, and Cain's was not pleasing, so he says, but even this sacrifice is better than that. And so, theologically, it's called the supremacy of Jesus or the supremacy of Christ. Speaking of the priesthood of Christ being superior to the priesthood before, the blood of Jesus being superior to the blood that was sprinkled even on the mercy seat and even all the way back to Abel. And so, Zion was better than Sinai in every single way. Every single way. Mount Zion is the high hill that David built a citadel. It was on the southeast side of the city. And so Zion is used 152 times in Scripture. And it means a fortress built high, a place of refuge that you can come into. It was raised up like a monument. It was also known as the city of David and the city of the living God. And so he's saying, you're welcome to Zion. Where those couldn't go to Sinai because of their sin, they're welcome through the blood of Jesus Christ to come. The old Sinai, you had to wait for Moses to ascend, and for many they hoped he'd come back. They wasn't sure if he would. They didn't know if God consumed him. They saw the lightning, the thunder. They said maybe he needed to send somebody else. I don't know, because God is holy. They weren't sure, but we have assurance on Mount Zion. And so we don't have to wait for Moses. We can come boldly through the throne of grace. Did you catch that? That's the writer of Hebrews saying we can go to the very presence of God right through the veil, because when Jesus died, the veil was torn from top to bottom, giving us access to the very Holy of Holies. We get to go to a holy God and not worry that our sins have condemned us and that we would be destroyed by Him. Instead, He says we get to call Him Abba Father, which is a beautiful term of endearment. It's like saying Daddy Dear. We get to go there not in fear, but like a child crawling up on his father's lap and saying, "Oh, Daddy, Daddy, forgive me. I had a bad day," or "Daddy, help me," or "Daddy, I love you," and never worry about the condemnation from our sin. That is amazing. We take that for granted. We overlook the blessings of salvation. It says also there was a general assembly. In verse 23, it points to believers, the church of the firstborn. So that's future pointing to this assembly of all the saints that have crossed that finish line. They ran that race. They ran their leg, and there's many there, joined with the Old Testament saints that are there and are waiting and for us to join them one day as we all here welcome home good and faithful servants. What a beautiful thing. So here we see the great assembly boldly in the presence of the Lord, the judge of all without fear. Not only are we considered the firstborn, he says we are registered in heaven. You know there's a registry in heaven? There's a registry that means you're invited and you respond to that and your name is there. And so when you go there, your name is checked off. There's another name for that we'll get to. But there's a heavenly register. And so Jesus sent his disciples out, if you remember, to cast out demons, and the power was upon them. And as they went, and they came back rejoicing, man, they were saying, "This is so awesome. The power of God is amazing. We cast out demons, they obey us. We healed the sick and all kinds of things, and God is so amazing." And Jesus said these words, says, "Don't rejoice that these demons are subject to you, but rejoice that your name is written in heaven." That your name is on the heavenly registry, because you know that one day when you die and leave this world, you have peace and you're in the presence of God. That is awesome. That's the promise. That's the blessing. This registry is also referred to as the Lamb's Book of Life. If your name is not on the registry, guess what? You don't get in. Worse than that, if your name is not on the registry, it's not that you don't only get in, it's where you go. In Revelation 20:15, he says that anyone not found in the Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire. He says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." The contrast between these two mountains could not be greater. Mount Sinai that condemns, Mount Zion that accepts you and allows you into the presence of Christ. The Greek indicates this is very big, it's a celebration, it's rejoicing. Because you're not sitting in the section of the condemned. You're not with those that are condemned. You're sitting in the section that is saved, the section that has confidence before God. You're sitting in those that can't be condemned. And Romans 8:1 says this. In Romans 8:1, he says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ." Is that not good news? Is that exciting? Listen to that. Listen, I mess up all the time. I sin. And I do, and I call back. I crawl back on my knees and my face before God and say, "God, forgive me." But that sin doesn't condemn me to eternal life and separation from Him. He'll chastise His children as any parent would, right? But He says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Mount Zion speaks of the security and safety. It's the citadel, a fortress, where you're safe and secure from all that outside. It's not a place of dead works, but the city of the living God, living, alive, the one who died and rose and is alive forevermore. So we are dead in our sins. We all Bible says we all sin, fall short of the glory of God. So we were all dead in those things. We were condemned at the foot of Mount Sinai. But look what he says in Ephesians 2, 1 through 5. In Ephesians 2, 1, he says, And you he made alive, who were dead in trespass and sins, in which you were once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. Dead in our trespasses and sins, which we once walked, every one of us. And so, you see, our citizenship's in heaven now. We got to fix our mind on the things above. We got to be anticipating our heavenly home. We got to look at running that race and the confidence of going home and seeing those who've gone on before us, our loved ones, those who have trusted Christ and the future believers and all those in heaven one day. Mount Sinai is fulfilled at Calvary. It's no longer where man meets with God through Moses, but where he meets through the Holy Spirit and one day face to face in our new bodies. Look quickly what it says in verse 24 of our text. The last comparison of the supremacy of Christ is the blood. And he says in verse 24, he says, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of the sprinkling that speaks better than that of Abel. So Abel's blood cried out from the grave, and it testified to the guilt of Cain. So Cain killed Abel because God accepted his sacrifice, and he says that blood was shed, but innocent blood that cries out even louder than that from Calvary's cross calls out to us today, still calling out, saying your sins can be forgiven. God can accept you and receive you, and you can have eternal life. What a blessing. So the blood of Jesus is the key to the city of the living God. Without it, you're condemned on Mount Sinai. With the blood of Jesus, we now have no longer terror of entering into the presence of a holy God. So back in chapter 11, the great faithful followers of God strove for someday being in a better place than this world, not made with human hands. And Hebrews 11, 16, that you covered recently, he says, but now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to call us called to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Let's look quickly at a couple more verses in verse 25. It says, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once again I shall not only shake the earth, but also heaven. This is actually the fifth of five warnings, fifth and last of five warnings, that says that we shall see that, he says, make sure that you don't refuse this grace being offered. Make sure you listen. Make sure you hear. Make sure you don't reject this. The Greek is very strong here. It says, make absolutely sure you don't turn a deaf ear. Make absolutely sure that you don't just hear it and just walk away from it. He says, because this is your way of salvation. This is your hope. This is your grace. This is your opportunity to be with a holy God. The one who speaks in verse 25, of course, is Jesus who speaks from heaven. But he says that the voice speaks of the blood that was shed on the Calvary's cross. And so, again, that's that new covenant, the blood of the new covenant. But now we see Jesus' blood cries out even louder. But notice what it says in Isaiah 18. It says, come now, and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. That though they are like red as crimson, they shall be as wool. Isaiah also says to come and let us reason together. He says, come and let us reason together. It's a reasonable thing to recognize our own guilt. Everyone in this room has recognized, you know that at some time you've sinned, you've done wrong, you've hurt somebody, you've hurt God, and there's a guilt that speaks to us and cries out. And we know that. And he says, come and let us reason together. He says, though your sins be like scarlet, he says, they can be white as snow. He can wash that away in his blood. He's been showing systematically that Jesus offers something supremely superior to that which was old, one that no one better ought refuse. Again, it takes us back to Hebrews 2:3. He says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And the answer is that we cannot. We can't escape. He spoke in verse 26. He says, his voice shook the earth. This is a reference to back at Mount Sinai when the mountain shook and God spoke from the mountains. But he also says he's not going to shake just the earth, but now heaven also. Remember they said stop when it shook. They said, I don't want to hear this. Many people today, he's shaking things. He's starting to move things and people start to realize. But a lot of people still say, I don't want to hear. I don't want to hear about the grace of God. I don't want to hear about his holiness. I don't want to hear about these things. Many have become dull of hearing. They've blocked their ears. Many of the Christians in churches have hit the snooze button. They're sleeping. They're doing things. They're not paying attention to what God is saying. They're not concerned about the Great Commission, not concerned about lost souls who need to be saved. I'm going to give you two quick verses. Isaiah 13:13 says, therefore, I will shake the heavens and the earth will move out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts. And in the day of his fierce anger, he says it's going to shake so much the whole earth is going to actually move out of orbit. He says, but to be clear, the God who created heavens and the earth will shake them, sort of a wake-up call to believers. He says in Luke 21:26, he says, men's hearts failing for fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds with power and great glory. If you're here at this point, you've missed that. You want to make sure that you're getting there before he gets here. In other words, you need to receive that atonement, that forgiveness, this side of this event. So there's no excuse not to turn and repent. No excuse to reject this. God is shaking and waking people up all around from Hong Kong all the way to America and back around the other side, up and down all around. He wants people to know and to come to repentance and accept his grace. But look what he says in verse 27. He says, now this yet once more indicates that the removal of those things that are being shaken as things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. He says he's going to shake stuff out. He says so that the only stuff that can't be shaken will stay there, that everything else will be shook loose. Literally, the idea of taking a rug out and shaking it, and shaking out every bit of dust and dirt and junk on it, then you take it and you beat it with a stick to knock everything else loose. The title is Snug as a Bug on a Rug, because it's hard to get those bugs out of the rug, right? They hang on, and you're shaking and you're beating, but the rug, this bug will stay there. He'll come back in the house with you if you ain't careful, right? So once you're safe and secure and you're hanging on, listen, he's got you. He's hanging on to you. No one can snatch you from the Father's hand. Once you have that, you're there. But all that other stuff is shaken loose. Let me ask you something. We spend a lot of time in our world doing a lot of different things, and that's okay because he gives us a desire of our heart. But what are we really working for? What are those things in the end day when he starts shaking that rug? Well, all that other stuff is going to turn loose. What do you have of eternal value if you don't have Jesus? If you don't have fruit from sharing the gospel and reaching people for the kingdom? Amen. Who is like our God? Who can shake and cannot be shaken? Who can secure and hold us when all things else shake loose? That's our God. So God is shaking. He's waking his church. Verse 28 says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. He says, since we're receiving this beautiful gift, since we're getting something that the others couldn't do, since others feared at the foot of Sinai, he says, let us joyfully serve, anticipating going through the presence of God. Anticipating, listen, you didn't have to come to church this morning, you got to come to church this morning, amen? It shouldn't be a burden to want to go to serve, and that we should do that glad, joyfully, to give joyfully, to desire to see other people come to saving grace. Amen? Because we've received that. So what a blessing it is to be able to do that, to be able to come and to share and to sing and to worship together. It's so beautiful. I'm so, so blessed and excited to be able to come to the other side of the world and worship with you guys and sing songs and praise the Lord. We're going to get through that again. I'm going home in a few days here, but we're going to do it again, amen, in heaven. It'll be a great choir from every tribe, tongue, and nation. So I look forward to seeing you there. And so verse 29 says, but our God is a consuming fire. Good news is that when the shaking starts, if you're truly a child of God, you're going to be all right. He gives us a peace that passes our understanding, and not a peace the world gives. So when the shaking starts, there's nothing to be shook up about if you're a child of God. Amen? And so, but God is going to shake everything else, and those who love and obey will be all right. I believe some here this morning may be in the valley of decision. Some may be sitting, contemplating, maybe thinking, well, I don't know. Maybe you never really trusted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. Maybe thinking, well, I don't know. I'm going to wait a little longer. I just got other things to do, other things to accomplish. You can still accomplish those things. You can do it with Christ, with He and you and Him. He wants you to have that. Some of you may be just wrestling those things, taught between two different worlds. Part of you just want to live the good life, fit in. Do the best not to break God's big laws, those big commandments, right? Look for someone else to kind of climb Mount Sinai for you. Many church members are looking for somebody else. Well, you go up here. I don't want to go up here. I want to get holy and righteous with God. I don't want to get close to that. Some people say, well, I don't know what. I certainly wouldn't want to be a pastor. You've got to give up so much. I can tell you something right now. Let me just testify. I've not given up a thing that God hadn't replaced with something better. I'm so blessed and thankful every day I get to serve and worship the Lord. And if He can use me in any way, shape, or form. I told Him when I gave my life to Him years ago, this old boy don't deserve any grace. And if you knew my testimony, come out for the men's fellowship. I'm going to share something with you. If you knew where I came from, you'd understand why I love the grace of God, and I'll give Him the rest of my life. Amen. And so come out and be part of that. You're going to hear stuff that ain't for the ladies. They ain't coming. We don't hear this stuff. So you just come on out. So anyhow. But seriously, God is so good. We've got so many opportunities, such a blessing to serve the living God and not be concerned about the consuming fire. So somewhere in that valley decision, perhaps deep down, you feel guilt. You say, maybe God wouldn't love someone like me. Listen, He had you in mind when Jesus died on Calvary. When Jesus died and said, it is finished, He had you in mind. He knew what kind of people we are. We don't understand. I don't know why He would love someone like me. I don't know why He'd love some of the folks in this world, but He does. And He's willing to do that. He would do it again if He had to, but He doesn't. Because His blood once and all is sufficient for every sin if we receive that. So I want to invite you to the city of the living God, where you don't have to tremble in fear. You come right to the very veil, which is Christ's flesh, when He died on the cross, says that it was torn, so we have access to the very presence of God. Kind of like that largest sapphire I mentioned earlier. Many don't see the value following Christ. They say, well, I don't know. I don't really see you live any different than I do. For some, that may be true. That's sad. But for others that are really living it, there's a powerful difference. There's a piece of joy. There's just something that the world can't shake up. And it's exciting to be part of that list of the firstborn on the heavenly registry. And we one day meet in heaven again. So there was Thomas Edison, pretty famous inventor. His laboratory burnt down in 1914. Burnt to the ground. All his life work, everything in there. At that time, I estimate about $2 million worth of damage of stuff. He lost it all. His notes, everything. When he got up the next morning and looked at the ashes, the smoldering remains of all his life work, he says, well, isn't God good? So I get a chance to start all over. And God burned up all my mistakes there, and they're gone now. It wasn't a year later he invented the phonograph. You remember that, don't you? Shame on you, you're old as I am or older. So I'll tell you though, this is what happens when we go to God. There's things that are burned up. that we don't need and gives us a chance to start new. Some of you can start new today just by trusting, accepting Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. By His grace, you're forgiven. You have access to His very presence. You become a child of God. Holy Spirit indwells you, loves on you, pulls you, draws you, teaches you better ways, helps you to really understand what life's about, and He says that your life will be full. So if you haven't done so, I just invite you to the understanding of His grace and accept His grace. I invite you to, if you have questions, concerns, Pastor Nate can talk to you about those things. There's others, I'm sure, that can help you with those things. But he says, how can you be saved if you reject such a great salvation? The answer is you can't. Truth is, if you leave this world without His grace, you will see a holy God, but you will see the power of the living God, and you'll see the lake of fire as well. But He loves you too much for that, and He's calling you and drawing you. Don't turn a deaf ear. Respond to the Holy Spirit. Accept His grace. Your mistakes, your sins can be washed away. You'll start anew. You can realize the forgiveness and salvation. And never fear the presence of God again. Let me pray with you. Lord God, we love You so much. We're so thankful. Again, for just the privilege to look at this beautiful passage. To realize Your grace and Your intervention, because the law in itself could not save man. Could maybe help us to live a little bit better, but it could only condemn. Can never give us the grace that we need to stand before a holy God. And through Your Son, Jesus Christ, we have that opportunity this morning. Those that have received that already, we're so thankful for Your love, mercy, and grace, and the confidence that we have in Your Word, and being able to serve You, to being able to go out and fulfill the Great Commission and share the good news with others. For those that don't have that, one day things will be shaken. They may be shaken loose, but you can have that certainty, that confidence now by accepting Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. Simply ask Him to forgive you your sins, recognize and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, that He died on the cross for your sins, and He rose from the grave, ascended into the Father, and we'll see Him one day again, possibly soon. So we just give You all the glory and praise. Father, move upon our hearts as You see fit through Your Holy Spirit, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.